2 Chronicles 14, and we are just continuing on in this series looking at the focus being on the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. As we've seen in 2 Chronicles, just the kingdom divided now. You got the 10 tribes in the north, the 2 in the south, made up of Judah and Benjamin. So the southern kingdom primarily just gets referred to as Judah. That was the largest tribe there. And we're focusing on Judah because this is, again, where God had ordained the place of worship. The throne of the king was there in Jerusalem. And so this is the focus of the book of 2 Chronicles, because again, the focus really becomes all about, you know, the worship of God and just getting ourselves in that right place with the Lord again. And so that's kind of what we've been looking at, seeing the different kings that are coming onto the scene. It says there in, let me get my place there, 2 Chronicles 14, right at verse 1 says this: "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years." Wow. So this is a new turning point in the history of Judah, because at this point, they haven't been experiencing a lot of rest, a lot of quiet. In fact, there's been this conflict going on between the northern tribes and the southern kingdom. As that division took place, there was constant tension that was sitting there. There was this constant sort of people sitting on the edge of their seat wondering, are we going to launch in a war? Are we going to go in a battle against one another? There was this constant tension sitting there. And yet now we see that Abijah, the former king of Judah, has passed away. Asa, his son now, takes the place on the throne, and now we find that the land was quiet for 10 years. What happened? How did this all come about? Let's see. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says there, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. I like that. That is very cool. This is going to be a repeated pattern that we're going to be seeing in the history of Judah. We're going through 2 Chronicles. We're going to see evil kings that have been on the throne, but followed by some good kings. There isn't a lot of good kings in the history of Judah. Now remember, in this period of time when the kingdom is divided, the northern kingdom had 20 kings, about 20 kings. None of them were good. In the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, they again had about 20 kings. Only about 6, I think, to 8 of them were good. We've got a chart in the back, I think, that goes through the different kings and who they were and where they were good or not. But not a lot of the kings in the south did good. But a few of them would come onto the scene and they would bring about this kind of spiritual reform in the land. And so this period of quiet in the land came about because Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Listen, here's the thing. We can do a lot of good things. People can get very focused on, I'm going to do good things. And that's great. Don't want to mess with that. That's a good thing. But not everything that we do that's good is right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Well, how so? How is that different? How can there be something good that's not right? Listen, some of our actions may be good, but it's done with the wrong kind of heart. Or it's done with a selfish motive, right? It's done with the desire to get the glory ourselves rather than give the glory to God. Jesus had to combat that with the religious leaders a lot of times. When they would go and give their gifts, they would do it to be seen by people. They would do it in a way where they were getting the glory for it. There would be the Pharisees, the religious leaders that were heading off to the temple for the hour of prayer. And they would purposely be running a little bit behind, and they'd also be like, oh, it's the hour of prayer. I got to stop in prayer right now on this busy street corner. And they would just launch in a prayer. Why? So that they could be seen, so that people could walk by and go, wow, look at how spiritual that person is. He couldn't even get to the temple. He had to stop and pray right here. Wow. Those were good things to do, but it wasn't right in the eyes of the Lord because of the heart that was behind it. Asa not only did good, which is important, but Asa did what was right in God's eyes, which is even better. And it's because Asa acted this way that not only he, but the whole land now is experiencing this quiet and rest, which they haven't really experienced for a little while. he continued on, it says there in verse 3, he continued on to remove the idols, the sinful practices that have been built up in the land. All the things that were not of God, Asa begins to get rid of. And notice this, Asa didn't just remove the idols in the land and the abominable things. It says that he broke them and cut down the wooden images. That's important. I like that. Sometimes we're still struggling with these areas of sin in our lives because we haven't done serious business with them yet. We haven't taken a hold of those things and said, I don't want these things to remain any longer. I don't want them to have any room any longer. You see, Asa doesn't just come along and say, oh man, the old Asherah pole, that's up, that idolatrous thing there. Oh, I don't really like that. Well, you know what? Let's just kind of cover that over. Let's throw a sheet over that thing. Or let's maybe just kind of lay it down over there. Asa doesn't do that. He breaks these things down. He cuts them down. He destroys these things so that they are not going to have an opportunity to be resurrected again. I think, I wonder how often we struggle with sin because we haven't done serious business with those things in our lives that are not of the Lord. Where maybe we thought, you know what? Really not that good. Maybe I'm just going to try to kind of push that to the side right now. I'm going to just try to, maybe I'll just put that in the closet for a little bit. But are we doing business with them in the sense that we are destroying those things? Because if we're not destroying those things, if we're just kind of covering them over, or we're just kind of pushing them off to the side into the closet or something like that, well, then those things are going to have a way of trying to get back into your life if we're not destroying them. Asa recognizes the importance to destroy these things, to knock them down. If you don't destroy those things that are not of the Lord, then they're going to come back to destroy you. So we got to do business with them. And what also I also like about Asa and his life here is, remember his lineage now, okay? Asa comes on the scene. We don't hear a lot about Asa through his father, or when we're reading about Abijah and his life, we don't hear a lot about Asa. All of a sudden, Asa comes on the scene, and it's like, this guy did good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He begins to break down all these things that are not of the Lord. What I love about that is that Asa didn't fall prey to being a product of his parents. And you know, we kind of fall into that trap sometimes, don't we? We think, oh, the reason I am the way I am is because of my upbringing, because of my parents, or because of the neighborhood I lived in, because of this situation, or that experience, or that environment. And we begin to blame things that have been a part of our lives to being the reason why we are the way that we are. Asa could have done just that, because he's got his dad Abijah, who was an idolatrous worshiper, who did evil, it says, in the eyes of the Lord. And then you got his grandfather, Rehoboam, who also continued on in idolatrous practices, who didn't do right in the eyes of the Lord. And then you got his great-grandfather, Solomon, who was the guy that introduced the idolatry into the land by marrying foreign women, who brought all these things in, and Solomon just went along with it. So Asa has this lineage of a father, grandfather, great-grandfather who didn't do right. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Asa could have been one that said, oh man, you know what? I'm just a bad seed because of the product of my parents. Listen, Asa is showing us that we don't have to fall prey to those things. We don't have to become a product of our environment, of our lineage, of our upbringing, because God desires to meet with each person afresh and anew, give them a new beginning, give them hope in Him. God does just that. God doesn't hold the sin of the parents against that person and say, oh man, you're going to really have it tough because of what these people. Yes, I understand there are things that we learn, habits that sometimes get developed by what, but God desires to come in and break through those things. And not hold those things against you. We throw out generational curses sometimes, like, well, we can't help it. That's just the way. No, we don't have to fall prey to those things, because God desires to come in and meet with each person afresh and anew and give them a chance. In fact, turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Hey, listen, if you like to come out on Wednesdays and been studying through Ezekiel, I hope you've been enjoying it. This is a little bit of a spoiler alert. We're going to be getting into this chapter starting on Wednesday here. But I love this, and this ties in exactly what we're talking about here. Ezekiel 18, if you're there, it says this in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. He says this there in verse 4. Behold, all souls our mind, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. He goes on to say, basically, but the one that will follow after my commands, they're going to live. They're going to have life. See, we like that proverb, don't we? My kids all the time acting out. We're just doing what, you know, we see mom doing. See, you don't have to be a product of that. You don't have to grab a hold. That doesn't have to be your excuse. You're your own person. God wants to, just kidding. They don't do that. They don't need, but that's the thing is God desires to meet with us where we're at. He says all the soul of the Father is mine, the soul of the children of mine. You have to answer for yourself. The soul that sins is going to die, but the one that turns to me, I'm going to answer. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to save. I'm going to give them a new beginning and hope and life. A lot of us have had some difficult upbringings. We got a lot of things that, man, sometimes are difficulties, baggage that we've had to carry, but we don't have to let those things be a product or allow those things to be a product of who we are today. If we're turning to the Lord and allowing God to meet with us and to deal with those things, God wants to make all things new. And I love that with Asa. Man, if there's anybody that could have had an excuse, it's Asa. But suddenly Asa comes out on the scene. He says, I'm not following that any longer. He turns things around. He does good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that good? I love that. So look at verse 4. It says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. And remember, listen, it's not just about doing away with sin. Asa's doing that. That's important. That's good. Get rid of those things. But it's also about doing what is good and right. Listen, you can go and destroy everything that is wrong in your life that's not of the Lord. You could go ahead and destroy all those things. But then if you just sit idle, well, what else is taking place then? What else is coming in? It's not about just getting rid of what's wrong. It's about doing what is right. Asa does just that. He commands not only himself, but Judah, let's go and seek the Lord God now, the God of our fathers, and let's observe the law and his commandments. Because, you see, if we're just trying to get rid of things, lay things down, but yet not taking right action, well, again, those things are going to try to find a way back in. If we're not filling our lives with more positive fruit and growth and moving forward in the things of the Lord. As you're seeking the Lord, as Asa's commanding people to do, then those other things that you're dropping, getting rid of, are going to have less sway in your lives. I think of the verse, Galatians 5:16, I love this. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A lot of people, they look at this verse and they think, okay, two things I gotta do here, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what people gravitate to is they focus so much on, okay, I'm not gonna do this anymore. And every day it's a battle where, okay, just don't sin, just don't do that. And all you're focused on now is the sin around you. That's all you can see. And we fail to think about, I just gotta walk in the Spirit. Listen, in the way that Paul writes this, in the Greek that's being used, there's only one command given, walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit takes care of the flesh and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We focus so much on the wrong things. We focus on, I got to get rid of that. I got to do that. But Asa says, we're not just going to get rid of those things. We're going to focus on what we need to do. Let's serve the Lord here. Let's seek after the Lord. Let's live for him. Walk in the Spirit. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. All these other things, they're going to fall into place. But seek the Lord. So Asa here is leading a nationwide recommitment to the Lord God of their fathers. I think that's so awesome. And then in verse 5, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. So Asa, he just moves through all the cities there in Judah. He goes through each one because he's saying, I don't want anything to be left where it can pollute the city, the people, where it can cause people to be led into sin. I think that's so wise. Are we going through every area of our own heart and life? Do we have kind of reserves, you know, where we're like, well, I got this one area, but it's sort of tucked away back here. I'm not ready to deal with that yet. I'm taking care of all these other things, but not that one area. Asa doesn't do that. He goes through all the cities there. All the cities to make sure there's nothing there. He tears down everything that is not of the Lord. Are we doing that in our own lives? Are we evaluating our heart and saying, God, judge me. See, you know, go through my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Search my heart, God. Are we allowing the Lord to search through every compartment of our life to say, is there any wicked way in me? Because as he does that, then he deals with those things and he begins to lead us in the way everlasting. And notice the byproduct again. It says that the kingdom was quiet under him. There was peace. And in verse 6, he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Oh, we're seeing that as a theme here, aren't we? The land was quiet. It was quiet under him again. There was rest there. The Lord had given him rest. I love that. Rest is a good thing, isn't it? The older that we get, I think the more that we value rest and quiet. When you're young, you don't want rest and quiet. You get stir crazy when there's rest and quiet. You just want action. You want livelihood. But when you get older, more mature, you just kind of like, rest is like gold. It is good, isn't it? And understand here, Asa is doing all the right things, and it's the Lord that's giving him rest. We can't manufacture that rest. It comes from the Lord. In fact, Jesus calls us. He invites us to come to him in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That rest is going to come from the Lord. But understand something here. When the Lord is blessing you and giving you rest, when we find that things have quieted down, maybe you've gone through a battle, maybe you've gone through a difficult circumstance in your life, and suddenly it's like the waves and the wind, they stop blowing and there's just calm. And you're like, oh, finally. What do we love to do in that time? We just love to kind of sit back and veg. Finally, there's some rest and quiet. But what does Asa do? Look at verse 6 again there. Just after the end of verse 5, when the kingdom was quiet under him, what does Asa do in verse 6? He built fortified cities in Judah. Asa recognizes there's rest, there's quiet, good. I'm going to utilize that time to be strengthened in the Lord and to strengthen the cities around me. So often that's the furthest thing from our mind when we're having rest. In fact, when we're in a good place in our life where we feel like we're just smoothly sailing along, those are oftentimes the times that we neglect our relationship with the Lord the most. Isn't that sad? It's true. I've been there. Those are the times that we're like, Lord, everything's good, man. Didn't need to get in the Word. Didn't need my devotion. Didn't need to pray because, man, everything's just coasting along. Everything's good. But understand, the Lord gives us times of rest so that we can be strengthened in him. We need to turn to the Lord in those times, not be putting up our feet thinking that all is good now and that we don't need the Lord. This is the time that Asa gets busy building things up because he knows, man, battle is sure to come. The battle is sure to come. And it's the wrong time to prepare for battle when you're in the battle, right? Again, too often when things are going well in our lives, we tend to slack off. We tend to get away from fortifying ourselves in the Lord. We get comfortable and we feel like I can just take a break from devotions or prayer. I can focus on just, you know, some me time right now. But we know that the battle is still raging on. Our enemy is on the prowl. Don't wait for him to attack before you're suddenly calling out to the Lord. Isn't that what we oftentimes do? It's like, oh no, I'm in trouble. Lord, help me. But we would have been able to handle that a whole lot better if we had already been building ourselves up in the Lord in those quiet times. We wait until we fall in the pit before we start praying. We stop reading our Bibles until life throws us a curveball. We need to build up our defenses in times of rest in anticipation of certain difficulties to come. Be building yourself up in Jesus when you're experiencing rest. We need to keep serving him, keep worshiping him, and keep that quiet time with him during the quiet times of rest. Because when we are, then we're going to be prepared and strengthened when attacks inevitably comes. So Asa cleared the land of sin. He strengthened the land in might. And again, we're reminded of that great rest that they experienced. Look at verse 7. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 200,000 men who carried shields, and they drew bows. And all these were mighty men of valor. So Asa is prepared for what is to come. They're prospering greatly. And why is that happening? Why are they just in this good place right now? I think what verse 7 tells us. Because it says, we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest. This is why Asa and the people of Judah are in this place where they're to say, man, we're built up, we're strengthened, we're ready, we're prepared, because they have sought the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. May that be a daily exercise in our lives, not a reaction only to difficulty. May we be those that are seeking the Lord every day and every moment, in the good times and the bad times, to say, Lord, I can do nothing without you. I need you. Even when times are good, when we're living in quiet rest, Lord, I need you as much then as I do when the enemy is coming against me. Living that daily dependency upon the Lord, calling out to the Lord every day, saying, Lord, just be with me, fill me with your spirit, enable me just to live this life for you. Ace is doing that, and they're in this place where they're prepared, they're strengthened, they're good. So he's got this army of 580,000 people. This is the largest army that Judah's had since the kingdom was split. Now it's a good thing Ace has been preparing, because look at what comes next here in verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men. Oh my goodness. And 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. Wow. It's a good thing Asa's been seeking the Lord, calling out to the Lord, preparing the people and the cities, because now they're up against 1 million men from Ethiopia. This army's come against them. Now keep in mind here, this is important, this attack didn't come because Asa had done something bad. Now, it's true there's times where the Lord's allowed an army to come against his own people, Israel, because of their own sin. It was a way of judgment, and it was kind of a correcting time for them. God had allowed them to go through battles, but this was not a battle because they needed correction, because they'd done something wrong. They were in the right place. Understand that, because too often, when we're going up against a problem, we think, oh my goodness, what have I done wrong? God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? God's not doing those things just because he needs to correct us all the time. Sometimes there are opportunities for us just to grow, to be refined, and to be strengthened in the Lord. There are opportunities that God is giving us because God wants to do something through it. And he wants to take us through so that we can see God at work in greater ways. And it's faith-building times for us. Asa and the people of Judah are going to be experiencing just that. Look at verse 10. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. Verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Yes! Isn't this good? Doesn't this just want to make you get into the battle? Just Muhammad. The rest of you, like, go Muhammad. We're behind you. We'll be praying in our living room. Get that shield up there, Mom. Yes, but I read this and I'm just like, wow, God brought this all together. But I think of Asa's faith here, and this no doubt was a faith-building time for him. I love what he says here. This speaks to us, guys. I love what, you know, some of us, when we are getting Second Chronicles, we're like, Second Chronicles? Why would we go through Second Chronicles at church? Listen, every physical situation that we see oftentimes in the Old Testament has a spiritual lesson for us. And I think of what we're seeing here and the great application that we get out of this. Because as Asa sees the odds here, and no doubt there were many, right? He's got 580,000 men, yet he sees a million people coming against him. And Asa's probably doing a little head count. Wait, what's going on here? And doing a head count, now he's getting down to 400,000 because probably 180,000 are running home seeing the million men coming. Numbers are probably dwindling. And he's got 300 chariots coming at them. This is the equivalent of our tanks today. Imagine 300 tanks rolling in against you. That's what it's like to see all these chariots coming in. He sees the odds, but what Asa sees, more importantly, is the difference maker in his God. The mountain in front of him seemed insurmountable, but what Asa did is he got his eyes off of the obstacle and he got his eyes on God. And what does he say? Oh, I love this here. He says there in the middle of verse 11, Lord, this is nothing for you to help. This is nothing for you. Are we able to say that in our trials, in our difficulties, when the enemy's coming against us, when there are obstacles before us? Are we able to look at those things and say, Lord, it is nothing for you? I want you right now just to think. If I close your eyes, just do this little exercise, okay? Just close your eyes. I want you to think about something that you are working through, something that you are going through right now. Whatever obstacle or circumstance is coming against you. Think about that. I want you just to say, Lord, this is nothing for you. If I say it right now out loud, Lord, this is nothing for you. Do you believe that? That's exactly the case that we can say in all of our trials and circumstances, whatever situation you are facing right now that has seemed insurmountable, where the odds are stacked against you, where you're thinking, how am I going to get through this? We have to look at that and say, Lord, this is nothing for you. And that's the truth. And that's the reality for us today. Don't let what is sitting before you overwhelm you, because we serve a God who is greater than anything. And if our God is for us, then what can stand against us? Nothing. Amen. Nothing can come against us. It is nothing for you to help. And God doesn't need the numbers, right? God doesn't need all of Asa's men. God's not sitting there saying, Asa, all you can muster up is 580,000. I mean, come on, I know I'm God, but we got a million against us, Asa. We need some help. God's not relying upon our numbers. Lord, this is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Asa's like, God, here we are, the army of no power. But with you, man, we got these guys outnumbered. One plus God is always the majority, regardless of what's coming against you. And God's not relying upon your resources and what you can bring to the table. God says, I just need you to show up and be faithful, and I'll take care of the rest. And that's what Asa does. I love what Jonathan would say in a similar situation when he's going up against a Philistine garrison. It tells us in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these sons circumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Nothing is going to restrain the Lord. Nothing is going to get in the way of the Lord accomplishing what he wants to do. Whatever comes against us, let us remember the great God we serve, that nothing is too great for him. Let us move forward in his name, in his power, and by his leading. Let's not give an opportunity for anything aside from the Lord to prevail. And that's what Asa says. Do not let man prevail against you, God. You be the one that dominates. You be the one that comes and overpowers these people. Lord, let not man prevail. Let's be sure that we're not the ones that are boasting in our victories and recognizing it's the Lord that prevails. All glory be to the Lord. Look at verse 13. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil, and they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. Verse 15, they also attacked the livestock enclosures, carried off sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So check this out. Not only does Asa prevail through the Lord, but he now is prospering because of the Lord. The Lord causes them to prevail, and the Lord prospers them greatly. Look at what was awaiting them on the other side of the battle. Great blessing. They took in all this plunder. They come back rich people now. I wonder how many times we miss out on the blessings that the Lord has for us because we fail to move forward in Him and with Him. Where the Lord's saying, let's go, and we're sitting at looking at what's before us. We're thinking, Lord, I can't do that. I can't step into that battle. I can't go forward. That's too scary. And yet the Lord's saying, oh, if you only knew what was awaiting you. How often do we miss out on the blessings of God because we're petrified, we're paralyzed, and we're not moving forward and allowing the Lord to prevail, which leads to just blessing. Instead of moving on in victory and prosperity, we end up oftentimes hobbling back to the infirmary. The Lord's got so much more for us. Now, the Lord will meet you there. He will bandage you up. He will heal you. He'll do that work of restoration in you. But so often we just come back battered and bruised because we're not stepping out in faith, trusting the Lord, being built up in the Lord as Asa was doing ahead of time. It's a lot more fun when we're seeking the Lord, when we're putting on the armor of God, we're fortifying our lives in Him, being strengthened in Him and moving forward in victory. That's what I desire for my life. That's what I desire for your life. What's stopping us? Nothing but us. So let's be those like Asa, learning the lesson to say, God, help me to seek you. Help me to look to you, not just in the tough times, but in those times of quiet and rest, when I feel like I don't need to, let me all the more say, I want to be built up in you in this time so that I'm prepared for what comes. Let me trust you. Let me step out in faith. And God, let me see the victories that you have for me that lead to blessing and prosperity. Let's be renewed today in the Lord. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the way that you lay out these lessons for us. These examples that you've given us. And God, we recognize here today, Lord, that we do need you and we can do nothing without you. And yet, too often we end up shrinking back, sitting back, because we are afraid to move forward or we feel like everything's fine and we don't need to do anything. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see today the importance of trusting you, seeking you, building ourselves up in you, God, so that when the enemy does attack, we're prepared, we're ready, and we're ready to launch out in faith to say, Lord, this is nothing for you to help. This is nothing for you. Let us not run away, but let us move forward by faith and say, I want to be a part of what God wants to do. I want to experience the victories that God has for us and the victories that lead then to greater blessing. Help us to walk in that, Lord. Lead us on by your Spirit. Strengthen us, and may we be those this coming week and always, Lord, that are just pressing in with you all the more. So we ask this, and we pray this in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen.